Well, as you know, tomorrow is Memorial Day, a day where people are out doing things, picnics, barbecues. A lot of people are traveling around even for the whole weekend, as you know. But it is a day when we set aside in our country to pause and to remember. There'll be parades, and rightly so, remembering those who have lost their lives in defense of our country and its freedoms. According to the Department of Defense, more than 1.1 million Americans have shed their blood and died for the cause of freedom. And maybe you didn't know, but nearly half of that number are people who died during the Civil War, almost 500,000 people then. And this is a good thing that we remember those who've made this sacrifice. But when you look at these numbers, and then think about those who have given their lives for their faith, you realize that there are many, many more people who have died because they are followers of Jesus. Michael McClidham, writing for the Journal of the American Academy of Religion back in 2002, said that the total number of Christians who lost their lives prematurely on account of their witness for Christ in the 20th century alone, just the 20th century, is reported at 45 million. And you think about that. From 1900 to 2000, there was 45 million people around the world who lost their lives because of their faith in Jesus. This is more, that number of the past century is more than all the other Christians who were killed or martyred from 33 AD to 1900. And so it's not like the world is growing in its maturing, growing more tolerant of Christians. It seems that it's just the opposite. It is just the opposite, that the world is becoming less tolerant of Christians and more are being killed. But this is the sad reality of believers in this world. Jesus said to his followers that they were in the world, but not of the world. And he told us that in this world we would have trouble, sometimes translated as tribulation. And that has proven to be true. We in America enjoy a kind of special privilege in this world because of our strong Christian foundation, which our country started out with. There has been this, we've been kind of an exception. And there's been this exception at times in history for countries where there is a very strong Christian presence. But where Christians don't enjoy that, the general attitude is usually one of hostility towards believers. And you see this all around the world, and you see in some places in the world where that hostility is extremely strong, and there is much persecution. We see this in the Middle East, of course. We see it in the Far East as well. So it is true that in this world we will have trouble. The Apostle John wrote in his first letter, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you." And so even though that we enjoy this kind of exceptional time with protections of religious freedoms and such, we still are going to have trouble in this world. The general attitude of the world as a whole towards the church is not one, is not a positive one. Because the church and Jesus have spoken about things that often upsets the world. It's spoken about sin and right and wrong and such things where the world is, many things Jesus taught, of course, go against the normal pattern of human nature and then by extension to the world, against the general pattern of the world. And so there's a lot of enmity in the world and between the world and the church. So it raises the question, how are we to live in a hostile environment. And again, we may not think of America as a hostile to the church, but again, this is kind of an oddity in history, and I would also say that is probably changing according to current trends in our country, where the population of America is less Christian, and in the future is projected to be far less Christian in terms of the total population. So we may see those things changing. But still, all of us need to ask, you know, think about, as followers of Christ, how do we live in the world? Do we, you know, the world has patterns and standards and priorities. Are we to just go along with those? Do we just adopt those and keep in step with the majority of people? Of course, it is easier that way. Or do we take hold of the teachings of Jesus in the scriptures and say, no, this is the way we're going to live, and find ourselves at many times up against the world, going in a different direction, going contrary to the world's ways. And this is something that we do struggle with. But this is not new. As far back as the second century, there was a Christian writer, an anonymous Christian writer, who really struggled with this and tried to lay out for an individual named Dionysius about how the Christians live in this world. And this is what he wrote. He says, Christians are not differentiated from other people by country, language, or customs. They do not live in cities of their own or speak some strange dialect. They live in both Greek and foreign cities, wherever chance has put them. They follow local customs in clothing, food, and other aspects of life. But at the same time, they demonstrate to us the unusual form of their own citizenship. They live in their own native lands, but as aliens. Every foreign country is to them as their native country, and every native land as a foreign country. They marry and have children just like everyone else, but they do not kill unwanted babies. They offer a shared table, but not a shared bed. They are passing their days on earth, but are citizens of heaven. They obey the appointed laws and go beyond the laws in their own lives. They love everyone, but are persecuted by all. They are put to death and gain life. They are poor and yet make many rich. They are dishonored and yet gain glory through dishonor. Their names are blackened and yet they are cleared. They are mocked and blessed in return. They are treated outrageously and behave respectfully to others. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if being given new life. They are attacked by Jews as aliens and persecuted by Greeks. Yet those who hate them cannot give any good reason for their hostility. And this is how he perceived the Christians in the world in the second century. And for a large amount, that is all the same. That continues. That continues for all Christians in all places. We are aliens in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We suffer persecution and we bless in return. We do good to our enemies and we pray for them instead of seeking vengeance or to get even with them. We have been working our way through the book of Titus, and so in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we're reminded about our relationship to the world. And so I'd ask you to find that in your Bibles, Titus chapter 3. And this morning we're just going to look at a couple verses here, the first two verses of the chapter. Now, you may have forgotten, but we have been on this journey through the book of Titus. We've been away from that journey for a little bit because of the holidays, and then I was away 1 week. But this morning we're going to return to the book of Titus. And what we've been doing is simply going through the book and letting it speak to us. Not just picking a topic or something we want to be concerned about, but we're just letting God's word speak to us as it comes to us. And so it's a relatively short book, and pretty soon we'll be through it. We've made it through the first two chapters, and here in chapter 3, You remember that Titus is a person Paul appointed to serve the churches, likely small groups of people meeting in different cities on the island of Crete. In chapter 2, he laid out a number of lists of what people should be taught according to specific groups. Okay, now he returns to the Christian's relationship to the world. And we read here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." Now, that's as far as we're going to go, because much like he did in chapter 2, Paul is going to first lay down instructions, and then he's going to give the basis for that. And that's what he does beginning in verse 3. He lays the basis, the theological, or the just the reason why we should behave in this way. And if you remember, again, from chapter 2, we spent a number of weeks looking at that, where he taught in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, five different groups. There was the older men and the older women, the younger women and the younger men, and then those who were slaves. Those social groups in households that he addressed by group. And then following that, in verses 11, chapter 2, 11 to 14, he said, this is why. And if you remember that, the reason is because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us this and that. It teaches us to live holy and godly lives, is what he says, because God is purifying for himself a people to be his very own. In verse 14. And that is the reason why people should live in this way. He does the same thing here in chapter 3. He lays out some guidance for all Christians, and it's the Christians in general here, in relationship to the world. That's what he's talking about here. In particular, how you relate in the world. And then following this and getting into this into the following weeks, we're going to see it's because of what God has done. And again, we come to this wonderful passage. We will be in chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. 3 through 7 there. He gives the basis for this. But first of all, here in verse 1, he talks about our relationship to civil authorities. And he's going to tell Titus, remind the people. So this is something that they've likely heard before, but he's to remind them and us in reading this, we are reminded that we are to be subject to the rulers and authorities. Now, if you're more familiar with the scriptures, you're going to see that this sounds a lot like what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13. You may not be that familiar with the scriptures, but that's okay. And we're going to refer to a couple spots in Romans 13 there where Paul at length talks about this relationship of Christians to secular rulers. Because a lot of questions emerge from that. Well, if we follow Jesus, what do we do about the king or the emperor? What's our relationship to that? Are we to obey what he says or not? How does that work? How does that all fit together? So in Romans 13, there's quite a long explanation. Now, one of the reasons he writes this, and we don't know really why he's going to this. It may be that he's correcting some of the false teaching that we saw in chapter 1. And some of that false teaching may be in relation to this. But whether that is or not, we all realize this, I think, if we're honest, that there is a common tendency of fallen human nature to rebel against authority. And it's not just teenagers, okay? Although that seems to be where it kind of breaks to the surface. And if you've parenting or been a parent, you may have seen that. Suddenly, there's a day when there's just this pushback on authority, parents, but also other authorities, and that is kind of blooms or sprouts, I would say, then. And for some people, that continues. Some people are anti-establishment people. Some people are just have a real problem with authority, not just as a teenager, but their whole life. Authority figures, the state, they're constantly in a kind of war against authorities, and this is a real problem. Because here, he's going to tell us that for a Christian, that cannot be the case. But that is part of fallen human nature, I think, to push back against authority. When they say, do this, we say, well, why? Or I don't want to. Or I don't think I should have to. Or I don't agree with that. And there's this tendency to push back and on this. Now, all of this, I think, for Americans especially, who enjoy the privilege of democracy, choosing to some extent our leaders, right? And we, but understand, in the first century, no one's gonna give anyone a vote or a say who the next emperor is gonna be. You don't have anywhere near that kind of privilege in the Roman Empire. It's just a given, and that you live with it. But we enjoy a say about who is, but we also enjoy the freedom of speech. And you can say, you can criticize the leaders in our country. You couldn't do that in the first century. Well, you could do it, but you may only do it once. And then you'd be done. That's it. You said, what? You know, you posted this thing on the wall? Or you said this about this leader? That's it. And you were done. You didn't have that. But in America, we enjoy that freedom. So that, I think, compounds this a little bit for us when we read this, because we're used to that, to voicing our opinion about leaders and such. And so we have to take that into account, too. But here he says this. And he says, we have to remember that whether we like them or not, these are the authorities, and we are to be subject to them. Be subject to them. And this, again, is what Paul says in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So in Romans 13, Paul gives the reason why, or one of the reasons why, he gives multiple actually. But here he says, these authorities, whether you like them or not, they are there under the authority of God or under the sovereignty of God. In fact, he says that God has established those authorities. And so if you go or you rebel against those authorities, then you are rebelling against what God has instituted. So this is the general rule. We see it here in Titus. We see it in Romans. We saw it in the passage I read at the beginning of the service in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the king or the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors or to those sent by him. And so this is the general rule. We are to obey those who are in authority. It is true, though, that there are times when authorities may call us or require us to do those things which are contrary to God's will and are go against what he has said is his will in his word. In those cases, then, yes, then we have an obligation, as we see in the book of Acts, to obey God rather than men, despite the consequences that may come. But that's the exception. And Paul's not dealing with the exception here in Titus chapter 3. He's just laying out the general rule that we are to indeed obey those who are in authority over us. And I know that can be really, really hard, especially when you consider some of the things they do. And you think, why are they doing that? Or these decisions that we may or may not agree with. And so This is real. So apart from those situations, we are to obey those in authority and to do what is good. That's what he says in the second part of verse 1. Be obedient and ready to do good. Again, most rules in society don't seem onerous, and we have no problem complying with them. But with others, we need to be reminded. There are rules that we really, that many of us maybe really struggle with, and yet God would call us to obey those. And I think this is why in Romans 13, he specifically mentions the always unpopular topic of taxes. In Romans 13, he mentions that. Verse 7, give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. See, this is part of what it means to be obedient and ready to do good. We may not want to do those things. Now, there may be a few people who really get excited about paying their taxes. But it's a rare thing, right? No one likes that. You know, you pay your taxes and a report comes out that, oh, all this money was wasted, or they built this thing and they didn't use it, or those kinds of things. They say, oh, what are we paying tax for? But this is what we're called to do. And we should do that as good citizens in this world, because these authorities are from God. And this is what God is plainly telling us here. So the God-pleasing life, the Spirit-led life, includes our relationship to civil authorities. Not to be rebellious, not to be fighting with them unnecessarily, but to be willing to obey them to the extent we possibly can. And it is only when we go against what God has said, then we have the obligation to obey God rather than people. So this is what he reminds them of in verse 2, in verse 1. In verse 2, he widens the scope of our relationship to the world, and he opens it up to the idea of all people. And you see this in the language that he uses in verse 2 when he says to slander no one, and the verse ends with the phrase all men. He's now going beyond just those who are leaders, and he's going to talk briefly here. And it is a brief comment. He could have wrote much about this, but he writes briefly here about our relationship to unbelievers here. And I think if we summarized what he says here in verse 2, it seems to me that it would be close to saying that what we are to do as Christians in the world in regard, not to one another necessarily, but this covers that too. But in terms of regard to the world, people who don't know God, is that we, by the way we live, are to show them Jesus. To show them Jesus. And even though the world is sinful and hostile towards Christians, as it was to Jesus, we are called to live as he lived before the world to see. This is part of what the church is called to do. Yes, we have a vocal witness to the world. We share the gospel. We tell them our testimonies. We invite them to hear the gospel. We witness. We do these things. But here he's focusing more on the way we behave. On the way we behave. And that's what he's talking about here. And sometimes Christians, I've known Christians who can, on the one hand, share the gospel in a very aggressive way or a very bold way, but also demonstrate at the same time a very unchristian life. And you say, well, what's with that? What is that? Now, maybe you've met people like that, and it's good that they share the gospel, but it's better if their life matches up the gospel so they're not being hypocritical. And we want to be doing both. So here he says, he's talking about a way of living. And he only mentions four things here, but in these ways, we show the world to Jesus. And the first of these is, he says, not to slander anyone in verse 2. This is speaking ill of another. Now, when I read this verse, it reminded me immediately of something I heard many times growing up as a small child. And I think I needed to hear it repeatedly because it was so easy to do, or to do the contrary. And it was this. It says, if you can't say anything nice about someone, don't say anything at all. Has anyone else ever heard that? Is that still going around? Or has it kind of died out? Have we just given up on it? Maybe we've given up. Well, that's kind of what it relates to, this idea of slandering people, of speaking ill of people. Now, as I said, I needed to hear it often because it seemed so easy to say the not nice things. So easy, isn't it? It was as growing up, to say, not just vulgar things necessarily, but the things that aren't nice to say about other people, to be critical of them, and to kind of pass judgment on them. And that's when you criticize a person or you say not things that are not nice about them, you're passing a judgment over them, which I always, as I think about, is kind of an arrogant thing to do. Who am I to judge anyone? Jesus did not come to condemn people, he said, but to offer them salvation in spite of their sins. And I try to remember that if Jesus, Jesus really didn't go around criticizing people. The only ones he really criticized were the Pharisees and some of the elites, the high priests or the priesthoods a little bit, and some of the scribes, because they were distorting God's truth, and they were actually, he says at one time, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and you're blocking the entrance for others to get in. And so there are places where Jesus is critical of them. But when it came to regular people, he didn't come and he criticized them and say, oh, you're such a sinful person, and all this sort of thing. He offered them kindness and grace and salvation through him. And I was thinking, when you become a Christian, this is one of the things you learn. You learn this about Jesus, but you also learn this. You learn that all people are made in the image of God. And speaking bad about them is speaking bad about someone he made and someone he loves. I know this is really hard because there are very evil people in the world, I believe. There's people who are just controlled by evil and do awful things. But it is also true that God, all people are made in the image of God. And Jesus died for people. And Jesus loves lost people. So I have to take that into account as a Christian. And then I also realize how fault-ridden my own life is and has been over the years, and how many times I have fallen short. And when I realize that, it kind of takes away that eagerness or that quickness to put down a criticism of someone else or to speak evil of them, because it is, well, wait a minute, I have... If people knew, there's probably things they would criticize me for. And furthermore, I was thinking, as a Christian, you realize that in spite of all my sins, God was patient and forgiving towards me. He was patient and forgiving. And as a Christian, you think, well, maybe that's the way I should be towards people. A little bit like that, patient and forgiving. And I know that's a very, very hard thing to do. Sometimes it seems impossible, but I think that's the direction the Spirit leads us, to be like Jesus in that way. And I think, as you know, in the modern days of social media and communication, ways to spout out things so quickly, you could be here in church and just tweet something and say, Pastor Mark just said this. I don't know if you'd do that, but you'd care, or Pastor Mark's putting me to sleep. You know, I want you to know that. Okay, you could tweet that out or someone. So quickly you could do that I think sometimes we don't even stop and think, what am I saying here? James says, be quick to listen, but slow to speak. Because our tongues, and maybe now our typing, can so quickly put something out there that you can't take back. And it hurts people, and it criticizes them, and it puts you in a place of judging them, and it's just not right, and I'm sure it doesn't please the Lord. So, be careful with what you're saying. Don't slander anyone. Maybe even those who don't treat you well in the world, because there will be some of those. Maybe those who weren't quite fair with you. Be careful about that. He also says, be peaceable here. Be peaceable. Remind them to be peaceable. And this is just a word that means not quarreling and to be disinclined to fight. You know, I was thinking, maybe you know people who are always in a squabble with somebody. They're just always at war with somebody. And I don't know, it's someone different all the time. But it's always going on over here, and that's what's going on over here. And they're just constant conflict with friction with others. And they often feel that, oh, they're being wronged, and I'm the victim, and this and that, and just this conflict. But here he says that we're to be peaceable people, at peace with, as far as we can be, with people in the world. In the scriptures, God is referred to as the God of peace. Jesus is our peace, who made peace and preached peace. And so it is fitting that we should be peaceable people who, as tells us multiple times in the scripture, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. We work at this. We try. I know it's hard at times. Sometimes there's just natural existing personality conflicts. You know, I don't know. I just don't like that person. Now, I don't have that with anybody. Be assured of that. But maybe they rub me the wrong way. I don't know what it is with that person. It just kind of happens naturally. Or they say something or they do something and you're offended and it gets going on like that. But the injunction to us as followers of Christ and to show people in the world Jesus is to make every effort to live in peace with everyone. This could be particularly applicable in your workplace, where you work with unreasonable people. You work with people who bother you, who don't pull their weight at the workplace. You know, those people are everywhere, right? And you, at least you feel that way about them. And yet we are to be make every effort to live with peace with everyone in this world. We're to be considerate. Consider, just basic consideration. You know, that was something taught in the Bible? That's something you're taught at home. Consider others, be considerate, right? You used to be taught at home. Don't just think about yourself, but have concern for others too. But this actually comes from the scriptures. We are to be considerate of others. It is a kind of concern for another person in a kind manner. That's what it means. It's concern in kindness towards that person. And it is amazing how people respond when they feel that you are considerate of them, when they feel that consideration. You see them refreshed before your very eyes. Those of you who serve in the food distributions once a month, some of you know that. You've seen it. I've seen it so many times on those Saturday mornings, working with people from the community, and just when they find someone who shows some real consideration, some kind concern about what's going on in their life, they're like, you just see them change. Just refreshed before your very eyes. just by that. And it always reminds me in the Bible of Jesus when he goes to the outcast in the society and how they kind of come to life just with a brief encounter of his consideration. People like Zacchaeus, who was someone no one wanted to deal with. He was a tax collector. And Jesus shows him some concern, and his whole life begins to change from that consideration. And then he ends with this, true humility to all people. This word is often translated as meekness or gentleness. Meekness or gentleness. We are to show people this kind of attitude, or it's more than an attitude. It's a kind of manner of being, manner of dealing or interacting with people in the world, to do so with meekness and gentleness, not with arrogance, not with, hey, I'm a Christian, I know the truth, and you don't, so you better listen to me kind of attitude, but rather with humility. And certainly Jesus embodied true humility. His humble birth in Bethlehem was, he was placed in a manger, a feeding trough, and the first to hear was the shepherds, the lowest level of, one of the lowest levels of society. You think of his entry into Jerusalem, he doesn't come on a white horse and lots of power. He comes, as Matthew 21:5 says, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. And then you know Jesus' own description of himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For what? For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is how Jesus comes to people. He comes gentle and humble in heart. And he is the Son of God. He is the one through whom all things were made. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet that is how he comes to people in the world. And so as Christians, we are to come to them in that same way. Gentle and humble in heart. Because this when a person comes gentle and humble in heart, it means they're safe to come to. He is safe to trust. He is welcoming. He is, you hear kindness in that word, in those words, don't you? I am gentle and humble in heart. And this is what we are to be in the world. In this world we will have trouble. But even so, what the world needs to see is the reality of Jesus in his followers. They need to see people who are transformed by the power of God's Spirit. They need to see people who live as Jesus lived. They need to actually see that with their own eyes. They need to see it in people like us. They need to see people who have no interest of speaking evil or judging people, but rather desire to be at peace with everyone, to be considerate and kind, and to show a gentle humility towards all. Father, as we gathered this morning, we just pray that your words would speak to us. We pray, Lord, that we would be people who would embody these characteristics in the world. We pray, Lord, that we could be like Jesus, gentle and humble in heart. That we would be people who others are drawn to because of that attitude, that nature about us. And we pray, Lord, that we would glorify you by showing Jesus in this world. We pray, Lord, for your help because it's not easy. We pray that your Spirit would lead us and drive us in this direction. And we pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.